Amazing how God gives us a clean heart. He really does clean us up. We let it get dirtied up. That's what I was talking about in the temple. We're the temple of God. And Satan knows that he can put thoughts in us and all kinds of discouraging things. And if we pay attention to that, it begins to clutter. It begins to cloud out that sense of real decision making. And what you and I want is to be able to have our mind steadfast on Him. And there's always something that Satan means to plant in you that can get your mind away from God's perfect will. And He has a perfect will for you and me, and that's what we want, is to have Him lead us. Appreciate God moving among us, bringing us to that place where we are surrendered in His will. The precious thing about what God is doing to me and you is bringing us to that place where we're learning to actually trust Him. We talk about that all the time. Oh, I trust Him. Then He leads us into the places where He's talking about the stuff that's in our life that needs to be dealt with. And that's not such a trusting place to go. Because like Abiah was saying, you know, we have some things that are kind of like options we leave open. And to slay it means to kill it forever. And what God wants you to do is come to that place where you take those things that you honestly feel conflicted about and do something about it. Deal with the issue. Here's the deal. There are eternal important things, and there are things that are mightily important to you in this life. You know that what you put between you and God, you're going to regret. You're going to regret it. And what God said is, you stop putting things between you and me, because it'll take you the wrong direction. William Branham came down out of the mountains. He was a Baptist preacher in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Had a nice church. And he'd been up hunting. I think he's elk hunting. And he's coming down out of the mountains, and he sees this tent, gospel tent out. And man, he's a preacher, so he goes under the tent. They're Pentecostal. And this thing happened to William Branham. He encountered the Holy Ghost of God in a place where they wanted him to indwell him. He knew about it. He read about it. But he didn't believe you were indwelt by it like that. He believed when you got born again, it just snuck in. And you couldn't tell it was there. These Pentecostals appeared to have something that they let in, and you could tell it moved in. And man, it set him on el fuego. He gets back to Jeffersonville, Indiana, and he tells the people in church, like, hey, I'm going to get a tent. That's what it did to him. I'm going to get a tent, and I'm going to go preach the gospel everywhere. They said, calm down, brother. That's what they told him. They said, you go under a tent, and your finances will go to nothing, and your wife and your children will suffer. You rethink this thing. You think about what you're doing to your family. You think about what you're doing to your wife. He wrote a book of his life story. And he tells you that he put her first and put back what God told him to do. One day, he buried her. And his little girl. They were no longer a burden. The devil said, hey, I will destroy your children. I will destroy your wife. And I'll blame it on God. I've been doing this since Job. But you guys, he could have protected them from the enemy. Do you get that? You pick them up and you put them in a place that says, deposit here for the protection of God. God's got a bank for you to put stuff in. You leave it out here, it's like leaving it on a table in Tijuana. No offense if you're from Tijuana. It's like leaving it in a place that is unsavory. Leave it there. You keep it. The Bible says, he that seeketh to lose his life for his sake, he'll gain it. He that seeketh to save his life will lose it. You want to keep it? Give it to God. You want to keep it? Give it to God. You want to lose it? Keep it. You keep it. Don't give it to God. Don't lay it at the feet of God. And that's the difference of what God's teaching us. It's this paradox of the kingdom of God, the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The Spirit understands that. Give it to me, I'll take care of it. He buried them both. He thought he'd lose his mind. He'd go out there and sit on her grave. And he was at the point, he had a depression since he was a young man. And his depression was just overwhelming him with waves he couldn't get a hold of. And a dove came and settled at the gravesite. And he could hear an audible voice. He went back and told the church, a dove came and talked to me. They thought he was losing his mind. See, Jesus in the garden had an angel come, the Bible said, and minister to him. God knows how to talk to you in an hour that you need a voice. He won't leave you. You get down into something where you think you're just going to drop through the bottom of the bottom and nobody cares. The voice of God come touch you. He'll reach out his hand. There will be a hand. It may be somebody you know. It may not be somebody you know, but this is the thing. It'll be from God. Sometimes it's got flesh and sometimes it don't, but it'll always have this mark about it that it's an illumination and a peace-giving thing. It'll bring you back to that place where peace comes down on you. I want to go through some scriptures here in Isaiah 32. You know the scriptures well. It's talking about Jesus. And we've preached from this lots of times. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, verse 1, and princes shall rule in judgment. Princes, plural. King in righteousness, princes, plural. If you're a prince in the kingdom of God, then you are over a principality. And that means you have a sense of protection about you, but you are a protector. So you're like the Roman centurion. You're a man in authority, but you're under authority. But you understand authority. You understand the power of what God does that sets the things in motion in your life. So coming under this power is what God has meant for the church to be. And you guys, we got busy just making sermons. We forgot about the area over which we're dealing. And you can't leave it undone. You can't leave it undone. I believe that the presence of God is still protecting those things that God has set upon the earth that need protection of the heavenly government of God. And He is that protector. And He is that keeper. And what you and I want is to have an understanding of what He put into the hands of the church for protection. Because there are some things that are important, and it's important for us to understand what it is that He's sent us to do. And this portion of Scripture defines for us, a king shall reign in righteousness, rightness. So we would have to understand what is right by His standard in order for us to run the principality under the dominion of the king. Am I right? So I've got to know His righteousness. That's why in Matthew, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you guys, His righteousness is absolutely righteous. The word justicia, the word justice is where it comes from. We translate it in English into righteousness, that Abraham received righteousness by faith, but the Bible said he received justice by faith. Abraham got justice from God by faith. And he believed in the justice of God. He believed the justice of God would do something to him. And here's what God did to us. He began to lead Abraham in a way that at the judgment, his actions would be without flaw. He said, Abraham, leave your family. Now, Abraham had access to Shem, am I right? So, from Adam down, we have a witness. From Noah down, we have a witness. So, the Spirit and presence of God, so we know that Shem is talking, he's still alive, and he brings this word. So, Abraham would have access to that. God never mentions him. He mentions Enoch. And Enoch is mentioned in the book of Jude. And if you hear about the book of Enoch, read it in the book of Jude. The book of Jude is sufficient. It'll tell you what Enoch said. He preached a fiery message. He confronted the age around him. He was the son of God. And he had power with God, and he exercised that power and authority. But you guys, if you understand that while Abraham's alive, there is this continuing presence, because there's only two men that lived this whole time. And you guys, those two men, you understand, the book of Genesis tells us over half of the history of mankind to 2015. The book of Genesis contains over half of human history. We're at 4,000 years, yeah? At Christ. Now we're at 6,000 years. These guys lived this length of time that kept the Word of God in the depository of a human being. That's where God put it in Seth, right? And He kept him alive all these hundreds of years, all these centuries. And the reason He did that is so that one man could be a continual constant in the lives of the people that needed to understand what was right. So they were a living book, yes, an epistle read of all men. And it's interesting because their names disappear. Because when you read about Abraham, you don't read about his contact or influence of this son of God. But he's there. He's still alive. And he's influencing the world. And truth is from that. So he derives what righteousness is from this source of God who talked with them personally. Yes? The voice of God. That's what you and I want, is to have that sense of relationship with Jesus Christ, so that in order to do the things we're supposed to do, we do it the right way. Not the flesh way, not man's way, not what looks prudent, but God's way. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind. That's Christ, yeah? The Bible said they were on a raging storm in the middle of the sea, and he stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." Yes? So, you understand that he understood that he had power over the wind. And what he said to the wind was, "You need peace." Does that amaze you? It amazed me that he would tell the wind, he'd tell the storm, "Peace." You speak peace to a storm, it means the very core of it is peaceless. The very core of a storm is peaceless. And there are people not affected by storms like that, but there are people that are affected by storms that creates a sense of peacelessness in them. And what Jesus stood up was, he commanded peace to return to nature. The storm was moving, and you guys, we understand that this violence that he was talking about is meant for destruction. And he speaks peace to it. And you guys, in our lives, we've learned to do that. We do battle with things, and yet what Jesus did was he spoke peace because he had an ability to deliver peace in every circumstance. And you and I want that. That's why he called himself the Comforter, and he gave us another Comforter, and that's what the Holy Ghost does. So that indwelling does that. But it tells us here that this man shall be a hiding place from the wind. So you and I have a possession of God inside of us. Yes or no? So that would transfer that same authority and power to you. If you walked in a place of righteousness. If you walked in a place of righteousness, right understanding, you'd know exactly what to do by that right understanding. And you guys, that's what's important. Knowing what to do is often important. When you drive a rear-wheel drive car on ice, there's things you do when it goes out of control. And how you steer that car. And it makes a lot of difference when you're on ice. A front-wheel drive car doesn't respond the same on ice. But a rear-wheel car kicks itself around, and what you have to do is steer the way that will stop that slide from having control over that vehicle. So, you guys, that's the thing that you learn through process. We don't have very many rear-wheel drive cars anymore for that reason. It's great to have all the weight on the tires, and the tires pull through snow in places like Kansas. But, you guys, that understanding of the right way to do it makes a difference on what you do. And it can save your life. It can save your life. And that's what God's talking to us about. Let's learn the righteousness. Let's go the right way. First, seek first the kingdom of God. Meaning, seek first that understanding in the kingdom. Get inside the kingdom. Live inside the kingdom. Have fellowship inside the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God dwells inside of us, yes? But you know when you're around people that have that kingdom inside of them. And you know when you're not around people that have the kingdom of God inside of them. And you guys, that is the difference of where that war comes in. So I want to Take a second. I want to go back over to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. And you can keep your finger here in Isaiah. Deuteronomy 13. And I want to begin reading in verse something. And I think it's probably 12. Let's look. If you shall hear say in one of your cities, which the Lord your God hath given you to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you. They are part of the people of the city, yeah? And you know, cities are typical of churches. So what God is talking about is how you keep this kingdom that He's purchased safe from insurrection and tyranny and treason. So he tells the people, if you hear say in one of the cities, which the Lord your God hath given you to dwell in there, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, make search, ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, not such abomination is wrought among you, you shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and you shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thy hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger. Sons of Belial. So it's interesting because he makes a delineation about the sons of Belial. These are people within the congregation. They're not heathen. They're not unregenerated people. They're people who become generated, but they have a preponderance to move away from the dominion of God. So the first thing you see here is he tells you, look, if there are certain men, sons of Belial, means that they have been birthed of some seed. Am I right? Because it doesn't call them men of Belial. It says sons of Belial. So it shows you this is a lineage. This is something that's been passed down. So here you are in the congregation of the righteous, and these men say, let's go serve other gods. Which it means it's like, hey, I have this thing. I believe this. I was reading the scriptures, and I believe this. And you start taking people, and you war against the things that God is teaching, the things that were taught from the day of Pentecost by the true church. And you guys, if there wasn't anything that changed what was taught by the true church since the day of Pentecost, we wouldn't have division in Christianity. So we understand that this is exactly what's happened. But it rose up within the church because what God is saying is, these people you trust, you live around them. You listen to them. They talk. And they draw you away from that which is God ordained to feed you and to protect you and to lead you. And they draw you off as though what they're doing is right. They're not telling you we're going to go out and be atheists. They say we're going to go serve God. God calls them other gods. They don't call them other gods. They call them, we're going to serve God this way. So then he tells us this in Judges 19. In Judges chapter 19, a Levite goes to get his concubine. And you know the story. He's a Levite. And the overall picture, I'm just going to tell you real quick. This concubine leaves her husband, and he's a Levite. He's part of God's ministry. So he goes to retrieve her. She goes home. And he goes to get her, and on his way back, he's delayed by her dad, and finally they stay. He gets him drunk. He says, don't stay. You know, who doesn't love company? So he delays this Levite a couple of days or something, and if the story is different than that, correct me. Get it straight on the line. I'm just telling you from my memory. But finally he leaves. It's too late in the day, but he goes ahead and leaves, and he gets to as far as Gibeah in Benjamin. And he goes into that city, and an elderly man takes him into his house, and the Bible says that some sons of Belial begin to pound at the door. And they want this man out that they could kill him. They intend to kill this man. And the old man says, no, don't kill him. I brought him into my house for safety. I don't want him killed. He's a Levite. And he's going to get his concubine. and he's at Benjamin. So you guys, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that they finally release the concubine to these men and they abuse her and she dies. And in the morning she's on the doorstep of the house and she's dead. And the Levite takes his concubine and he takes her home and he cuts her body in pieces and sends 12 pieces to the tribes of Israel. And these people are aghast when they open up this package with this body in it. And so they want to know what happened. And they said, well, Benjamin didn't protect this man because these sons of Belial wanted to destroy him, and they asked. So here's what's happened within Benjamin. And you guys, you understand that Benjamin's a picture of the true church in the last days, yes? And what God said in that is that he's not going to let Benjamin have contact with the law, the Levite. His concubine is a picture of ministry of the Levite. And what these men from Benjamin did is they took this concubine, this Levite's concubine, and they abused her. They laid with her. So it was a mixing and a mingling of Benjamin, which is grace, and the law, which is what the Jewish people went back to that were filled with the Holy Ghost. They went back to the legalism. They went back to the law. And you guys, today, people are going back to Judaism in droves. So, and they serve Yeshua, of course. They don't call it Jesus because they're way too refined to call it Jesus. It's Yeshua. But they're Messianic Jews. Means that the Jews that believe in the Messiah. Yeah? So the world is trending. In Central America, lots and lots of countries are being inundated with this message. But here's the deal. You can't mess with the law and be what the true church is because there's a church of grace. And it's not of works lest any man should boast. And God's not going to let the church play with do's and don'ts and form their righteousness out of do's and don'ts. Our righteousness comes from following what Christ did, not what men say. And it's about the indwelling God talking to your mind. He begins to convict you about something because he can convict you about milkshakes. Just because every day you stop and get a milkshake and you're not paying any attention to what the scale at home is saying and it's affecting your blood sugar, you don't know it. But God can convict you. And so suddenly you feel like, man, I shouldn't get a milkshake every day or two milkshakes every day. Sometimes I'm really thirsty to have three, but hey, I don't tell people that. Even my mother would say no. But it's amazing how the Holy Spirit could tell you that and then the other person can have a milkshake every day. But see, the convicting power of God knows how to deal with the issues that are in your life. So what God did was righteousness by the indwelling Spirit. God knows how to deal with these issues in our life because His idea of righteousness has to do with what's going on in my mind. Because He knows what's going on inside of my mind. He knows what's going on inside of my heart. He knows what's happening inside of me. Righteousness is about Him lining me up from the inside out, my thought process. So you can't hide anything from God. That's the great thing you understand about coming into the kingdom, is that the God who knows you indwells you. You're the temple of God. So He meanders through the halls of the temple and He goes, what's this? It's like, that's a thought process. I know what it is, a thought process, yes, but why is the thought process thinking that? Well, once in a while, I think that. He said, well, yeah, you know, of course, that every time you think it, you get another box of it in here, right? And eventually it's going to fill the room up and then it'll flood out in the hallway. Pretty soon your thoughts will all go that direction, right? You can't do that. I was riding on the plane back from Atlanta with a woman, and she is in a church that is teaching discipleship to the people. And they gave them all this little book, and you ask people five questions. And it talks about, do you believe that there's a God? Yes or no. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes or no. Do you believe there's a heaven or hell? Yes or no. So go down through those questions. And do you believe you'd go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And so this lady sits down in the plane next to me, and so she's trying to overcome her timidity to talk to me about Jesus. So she gets this little tract, pamphlet, booklet, little thing out, and she says, do you believe in God? And I can see your little book. I said, no. And you might as well shut it up now. because I don't. What's your next question? No, I didn't see that. I said, yeah, I believe in God. And then we started talking about this great fellowship. And she said, you know, you got a good husband. She just goes dead silent. She stares straight forward. So I know, oops, something's going on in the relationship. She's discipling people and she can't disciple her own husband. And so she's got a 15-year-old son. He doesn't believe in God. So she's having this battle. So she starts talking about the battle with her son. And I know exactly what's wrong. The son's got a battle because the dad has a battle. And the son is following the dad down this pathway. So I said, you talk to your husband about that? Oh, she said, he goes to church every once in a while. But she says, you know, it's funny because he always, when he gets angry, he always says, you Christians, like, you know, we're all bad. And she says, but when he was young, he tells me, I gave my life to Christ once. I had an encounter with Christ. They go to the Baptist church. So I gave my life to Christ. I said, well, here's the thing. What you need to tell your husband is that he has to make a choice. If he believes that encounter with Christ, it will be sufficient at the judgment bar of God, then he has to join ranks with you. He's also a Christian. It can't be you Christians. It has to be us Christians. I said, you go home and tell him, you make your mind up. If that changed you and you're going to heaven, then you have to be a Christian. You have to be a surrendered believer. And if you are that, you're going to stop leading our son to hell. Because you're giving him this attitude that he's dishing out on me that I don't matter. I said, you know, every one of those things that he does is like a grain of wheat. And I said, wheat piles up. I said, your husband would not let your son play in a granary full of wheat. Because it sucks you under. And you cannot get out. You suffocate. And I said, he's built this granary full of grain. And he's letting your son play in it. I said, you go home and tell your husband, you're not going to suffocate my son in your granary of bitterness and unbelief. Either that encounter was a surrender before God or it's not. If it is, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're on my side. If you're on my side, you're telling that son, we're going to heaven. You're not going to hell. But you better make your mind up. And if you're going to hell and we are Christians, then you stop telling me you had an encounter and you gave your life to God when you were a kid, because you didn't. And that woman just, she sat stunned. She said, I can't think of a more dangerous place than a granary full of grain. I cannot think of a more dangerous place than a granary full of grain. She said, my husband, they live on a farm. She said, my husband will understand. You see, we loved. We let little things, just little tiny things, come in and come in. We let them build in the granary. We have a place for them. It's just round. It's contained. It's there. But eventually it becomes very dangerous because when you get so much in there and your mind is like that, those little grains begin to just build until it's too deep to get in and out of. I can tell you that there's a power in God that will set you free. But you've got to come down and drain that granary out. If you're gonna let your children or the people you know or yourself go in that granary, you're gonna have to drain the grain out before you go in. You're not gonna be safe in that place. I'm telling you, co-ops are a dangerous place for people to work because they die there all the time, suffocated by the dust and the grain. And what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God change us where we understand what the dangers are. Who would be afraid of a grain of wheat? And that's where the devil comes with his stuff and he begins to talk his stuff. So God told us that these sons of Benjamin, because they are different than the rest of the tribes of Israel, because God ordained them, Benjamin was born of Rachel. Yes? And she only had two sons. Leah, the two maids, two handmaidens, they had children. They had 10 children among them, among those three women. They had 10 children. And Rachel's womb was barren. So God showed us that the law would come first and that the law would be prolific. It would bring forth birth and birth and birth. because the Word of God brings forth life. But the day would come that He would change the covenant, and there would be a day that Jesus would die at Calvary, and from that day forth would come a birthing of a church. This that we read about in Isaiah. A king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in judgment. So there's this transition from the old covenant to the new, and God's very clear about this delineation, and He shows us that Rachel's womb is opened up, and none of the other women have a child after that. If it wasn't the law and grace, those women could have kept on having children. They were all childbearing age. They could have, their wombs were shut, hers was open, and grace's womb was open, and Israel found itself in a brand new covenant relationship. And in this covenant, you get your salvation first, and the works that God wants to have come through, you follow. In the old covenant, you had works that you had to do first, then you would get your grace. You'd get your blood covering your sins. So you had to go out and you had to raise an animal. You had to bring the prescribed animal to the priest on the exact day. And the priest killed the animal and took the blood into the holiest of holies and scattered it. So you had to follow a pattern. Those were the works. And the works had to follow. I mean, they had to precede you. So before the blood could get into that holiest of holies, you had to do a bunch of stuff. And you had to do it right. You had to do it the right day. You had to circumcise your son on the eighth day. Couldn't on the sixth day. Couldn't on the tenth day. You had to do it on the eighth day. So there was a prescribed obedience to this covenant relationship, and you had to do it God's way. When you get born again of the Spirit, the works can follow you because the voice of God now indwells you. So He can come to you and tell you, this is what I want you to do. Paul was getting ready to go back into Asia, and the Spirit tells him, no. You had great revivals there. You're not going back there. You're going to Macedonia. You're going someplace else. So you didn't have to have an understanding of a whole bunch of works written down. You could be led by the voice of God and the Spirit of God inside. That's the covenant relationship that God gave the bride. So this concubine is a picture of the law, legalism. And Benjamin messed with her. They abused her. And they killed her. And when they sent, when the Levites sent her body all over, all of Israel gathered and they decided to destroy Benjamin. And they killed everybody in Benjamin. Except 700. But there were no women. They killed all their wives, killed all their children. They eradicated the tribe of Benjamin. And that's because God wanted to show us how important it is that He narrowed this down to a covenant relationship. And He brought it down to these men. And all that they married were virgins. They got 400 virgins from Jabesh Gilead. And then they got 200 from Shiloh, where the women came to dance, where the virgins came to dance. And they let them in. They talked to them. They said, listen, we're going to have these guys. There's 200 men that don't have wives. We want them to go out there and gather their wives from among these dancing virgins. And we want you to just let them have them because they have no wives. And if they don't have wives, because we made a covenant that we would not give our wives or our daughters, I mean, to Benjamin. We made a covenant when we went to destroy him. None of us will give our daughters to Benjamin. You see, God said, I'm going to separate the Jewish tradition from Christianity this far apart. And you guys, for all these centuries, for 2,000 years, Christians have tried to win the Jews. And we have got almost nowhere. The Jews that have come to Christ because they were part of a remnant that has followed through down through the ages. You can trace their lineage back to somebody who traced their lineage back to someone who traced their lineage back to someone who believed in Christ and followed it through. I'm just telling you the truth. So what God said is, I'm going to separate my covenant so perfectly that you will have nothing. You could marry daughters from other tribes. So you could have an intermingling of all of this religious stuff from the old covenant, but not now. When God separated them in the book of Judges, He separated Benjamin from every other tribe and only virgins. And that's what the Bible talked about, the virgin church. Jesus said the kingdom of God would be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 of them wise, 5 of them foolish. Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm going to lead you to nothing but the truth. So this church, God said, is true. But I want to tell you that the sons of Belial beat on the door to kill the Levite. Out of order, empowered by the flesh, doing the things of the will of the flesh. This is in the tribe of Benjamin. And they would abuse this concubine and destroy her in a single night. They would so abuse her, she would die from their abuse. and this man that they wanted to kill, they would have just killed him. You guys, that's what Benjamin is? God said, that's not what Benjamin is. We're going to get rid of the sons of Belial. We're going to get rid of the flesh and all of its intermingling in this place because it fights against authority. It will not bow and surrender itself to the kingdom of God. It won't acknowledge the righteous rule of God. It doesn't do it. That's what the sons of Belial are. And they're within the congregation. These are the people that could tell a city, hey, look, let's go serve God our way. No authority. We're not going to believe the authority of God. We don't care what God said. We don't care what Moses said. We don't care what Moses wrote. We don't care what God wrote. We're going to do it our own way. So I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because you know about the sons of Eli. So what God did was he gave us a picture that the church of Jesus Christ would only be virgin church. Nothing with the law. True grace has zero legalism from the law. What God is doing is bringing you and I under a dominion where His Spirit teaches us. Am I taking the law as a schoolmaster? Yes. Am I under the law as a tutor? Yes. Till what? Till I come into that knowledge of Christ Jesus. So He said He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for what? Because they're ministry. And what do they teach? They teach you the right way. What a dad teaches his children. You see, a good dad is going to put in his children what good ethic is, what good morals are, what you accept as right behavior. Why we build a moral base for our children in the church and we begin to teach them when they're little and we stand beside them. Because I've got to tell you something, if you ain't with your kids, the world will come in when you're not there and they'll mess with them. You're either on guard or you're letting your children play in the world because the enemy wants to mess. He's a destroyer. So I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want to start at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They are where? They are where? They are priests by name and by lineage. They're born into this thing. And they should be serving God in a righteous way, and they don't even know the Lord. You guys, that's what God's describing for the church. The church can fall under the dominion of the sons of Belial who are against God. They can lead you off to other gods, and they can be in the temple itself as priests. Now listen to what they did. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was, when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. So a priest lived from the food of the sacrifices. So they would take this meat and they would boil it. It would take the fat off and the blood out. What he was telling us is, I don't want you to feed your flesh on this sense of a 3-inch steak marbled with fat, oozing with blood. Because once you eat a medium rare 3-inch steak, you ain't going back to the boiled beef. Sorry, honey, you ain't heading that direction. Why? Because your flesh tasted something a little bit better. And what God was saying is, look, I'm not telling you don't eat, but I'm telling you don't let eating be your God. Don't let the thing. See, when they went into Babylon, Babylon did meat that way. Man, they sizzled it on the grill. They cooked it with the fat. They had it with the blood. Woof, woof, woof. So what God is saying, when they went into Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel said, we're not going to eat your meat. We're going to eat our diet. They said, well, you won't get fat. And the king will know you haven't put on weight because you eat our diet. You're going to get like us. Those guys said, nah, no thanks. We're going to keep our diet where food does not become, we don't live to eat. We eat to live. So you guys, so if these priests of the sons of Eli who do not believe in God, listen to what they do. So they're supposed to put in a hook and pull it out. Now listen, and verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. Give it to him now. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He's tasted of the things that make his flesh want this. Not God's way. You see, the Word of God has to be cooked by the Holy Ghost, you guys. The fire of the Holy Ghost has to prepare the Word. And when men make a doctrine out of it, they want it raw. Because then they can make it to be anything they want it to say. These sons of Belial take you out and tell you that you're serving God, but they got a doctrine different than God. You take the Word of God prepared by the Holy Ghost, you're going to come up with the same thing I'm talking. Any country, any place, any ministry. Same thing. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but you shall give it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. We're not going to do it God's way. I'm not doing this stuff God's way. You see how this pattern of not doing it God's way keeps coming back? So, I want to go to 1 Samuel 10. And I want to read verses 25 through 27. Then, well, let's do 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen. Talking about King Saul, yes? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Not my choice. I don't like the guy. And I'm not going to give him a present. I wouldn't give him a present if he was the last man on earth. How can he save us? I see nothing in him that could save us. I see nothing of importance in this man. You see how this spirit now is building up into a, not just not serving God, but rejecting everything God begins to do. Here's a king. God ordained him to protect the nation. God knows he's not going to stay successful the whole time, but God will raise up another man. But if this is the man of the hour, follow this man now. Yeah? The sons of Belial won't do that. They're people within the congregation that know of God, but they won't obey God. Their spirit is always stirred and angry and not accepting of the things that God's doing. Hey, I'm just not going that route. I just thank you much. I'm not doing that. And I don't have to do it. Samuel held his peace. Okay. I want to read in 1 Samuel 30. And I want to read, beginning with verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. These are the 200 men, too faint to go on in the battle. He left them with the stuff at the river. He goes on, does the battle. Now they're coming back victorious. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. We don't even want them to live with us. They got faint in the way. They didn't go and fight with us in the battle. They get nothing. You guys, you see how self rises up. Flesh begins to find fault and says, I fought, I get a better portion. Something in me wants to have the top preeminence in the thing. And so if I share with them, this is a way for me to get more. And you guys, here's what happened. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part everything alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah. He didn't just give it to everybody evenly. He decides that the elders of Judah deserve some of this reward. This must have been like a pirate ship that they took, you guys. Listen. saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aurora, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Estemoah, and to them which were... Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa! This is why I think it could have been a pirate ship, you guys. Because David's just sending gifts. I mean, how would you like to be those people who said, we're not sharing this with these 200? David goes, oh, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is like everybody in the country that helps us. And, you know, he sent it to all the places that took care of him. Because these guys are all his friends. These are the people that took him in and hid him from Saul. And all these guys, because, you know, you take these people in, it's going to get your city burned if anybody finds out you did it. So he's just saying, you know, remember South Ramoth, what they did with us? We were running around and they hide under the beds and they fed us. Well, remember that? It's like, send them some gold. Man, I got some spoils. This thing's going to work out right. To them which were in Rechel and to them which were in the cities of Jerethmeelites. To the cities? That's plural, yes. And to them which were in the cities of the Kenites and to them which were in Hormath, to them which were in Chorasham and to them which were in Aphach and to them which were in Hebron and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. So you guys, here's the thing. You see, what a generous heart does is it's thankful for every person that's reached out a hand and said, hey, you helped me. You were there. We were running in the night, being chased by the army of Israel, and you guys threw your gates open. I will never forget what it sounded like when you shut the gates and the man on the wall said, they're not here. They're not here. And I finally could just rest. And I thought, man, this whole city risked itself for me when I am king. I will not forget this city. Then God gives him all this gold. He said, you know, you guys, I'm going to send some changly, noise-making bags of gold over to this place and tell you guys, hey, have a party on the king. Have a party from God. God's telling you, have a party. Just do it and do it well. You guys, that's what God does. He's that kind of God. But the sons of Belial, there's a selfishness. You guys, if you wrestle with authority, if you wrestle with what God says, if it takes you 10 weeks to come to the conclusion that, yeah, you should, you're taking too long. If you feel like the authority that God has established is somehow your enemy and you're wishing you had arrows to shoot at them every day that you see them, they look like a target that you should shoot at. If you're feeling that way, you need surrender. You need to come back to coming to God, because when you give your life to Christ, everybody in the world is your buddy. And when you lose that, everybody in the church is your buddy. You're losing something from God. Satan wants to take that away from you. And you're putting grains in the granary. And one of these days, you're going to go through the granary. You want it to be clean and swept out. Bloodless, go in peace.